Good evening. Let's open up our Bibles and turn, if we could, to the book of Daniel and chapter 4. The book of Daniel and chapter 4. In this fourth chapter, we're going to say goodbye to someone that we have spoken of a great deal thus far in our studies, and that is King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think the reason that God has said so much about him in the first four chapters of this book is because God uses him as an example for us. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was someone who had great power, great resources, but despite his greatness, he found it very difficult to communicate with the great God of Israel. And we're going to see in our study in the first few verses why that is. And the reason that God relates this to us is that the same problem can be true for us. Look with me, if you would, to verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was tranquil in my house and vigorous in my palace. Now, that gives us the information that we need to interpret what we're going to see throughout this chapter. And let me just tell you in more of a simple terms what is trying to be relayed to us in verse 1. When Nebuchadnezzar says that he was tranquil in his house, it meant that his home life was going well. He had no problems with his children, with his wife. Things were in order from his standpoint with his family. And that's important to all of us. Secondly, it says that he was vigorous in his palace. That means successful. So what I want you to see is that from a personal standpoint, Nebuchadnezzar is saying that things were going well for him, both at home and at the job. This was a pinnacle of his life. Now, the problem is this. When you are receiving blessings from God, when things are going well, how do you respond to that? Do you respond with thanksgiving and acknowledgement that these things are from the hand of God and you acknowledge Him properly? Do these things cause you to understand the goodness of God, the power of God, and humble you? Or do you think about yourself and how wonderful you are and how much you have achieved and how you are successful and that you are the cause and the source for these blessings? I think Nebuchadnezzar thought in the latter sense. It says in the midst of this pinnacle, this height of his career, something happened. God communicated with him again. Now, God is doing marvelous things to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar, to make him commit to him. And that's what God is looking from all of us. He is looking for a commitment from us in regard to him and his truth. And in this dream that he's going to have, in the interpretation which is related to Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see some very practical truth for us. Because even though we may not be a king, even though we may not have the resources that Nebuchadnezzar has, the same relationship, the same truth applies to all people equally. Look, if you would, to verse 2. He says, I saw a dream that terrified me, and my thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head were confusing to me. Verse 3, therefore I issued a command to bring before me all the sages of Babylon, so that they should make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, when it says he brought before him all the sages of Babylon, let me point out that there is a different interpretation of some for what that meant. You're going to see, and we have seen a little bit in the past, we're going to see in the future, that even though Daniel is like the prime minister, you'll recall that we related Daniel's position in Babylon very similar to Joseph's in Egypt, that even though that there was a pharaoh or a king, basically that king gave all power to Daniel or to Joseph to run the administration for him. He was still king, he was still in charge, but Daniel and Joseph would rule for the benefits of that king. Now, even though that's the case, Daniel seems to be out of the loop. And even though his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were over the rest of the kingdom, as is a governor, you have a president, you have governors per se, they were in charge of the other regions, or they were regional leaders. They seem to constantly be out of the loop on what's going on in Babylon. And there was that just hesitancy to include them because, not that they were foreigners, exiles from Judah, but because of their relationship with the God of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 4. The necromancers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the demonists, that is, people who consult with demons, they all came. Nebuchadnezzar relayed the dream, but they could not make known the interpretation. At last there came before me, and some want to say that Daniel was not in that midst earlier. It was at last that he was brought before the king to interpret this dream. And notice what it says. It tells us that Daniel, his name in the kingdom was Belshazzar. He was named after the name, notice what it says, of my God. Who's speaking? Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we've already seen that there's been three situations where Daniel and or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their faithfulness to God, have revealed in a very powerful ways that God of Israel is the true God. He's the one that people should bow down to. He's the one that they should pray to. He's the one that they need to consult. It's His truth that they need to apply to their life. But even despite these things that God has done to reveal Himself to Nebuchadnezzar, notice that Nebuchadnezzar's God is not the God of Israel, is not the God of Daniel. Rather, he holds on to his past idols, his past false gods, his past religion. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why, after God has revealed to Nebuchadnezzar the truth that he is God, does he still go after these false gods? And the answer is simple, and we see it at the end of this fifth verse where it says, Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the Holy God? See, that's a problem for most people. If God, the God of Scripture, was just the powerful God, the generous God, the saving God, people would want that God. But the fact that He's a holy God and demands holiness from His people, that is the stumbling block. That's what causes us to not want to go after Him, because the truth of it is that we're not so excited and enthused for holiness. People like their sins. They want to remain in that lifestyle. They want to walk in both worlds. When they have problems, they want God's benefits. When they have shortages, they want God's abundance. When they don't understand something, they want God's wisdom. But the rest of the time, they want to live in the world and enjoy the corruption of this world. And God cannot and will not tolerate that, because He's a holy God. And King Nebuchadnezzar understood that the spirit of the Holy God was in Daniel, and therefore Daniel had ability and talents and an aspect of his life that was different from all the rest of the sages that was in the kingdom. And therefore, with no other choice, because none of the other sages could answer what was the interpretation of the dream, so with no other choice, he consulted Daniel and related the dream before him. He says, verse 6, Belshazzar, the chief of the necromancers, since I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and that no secret is hidden from you. This is the vision of the dream that I saw. Tell me its interpretation. Verse 7, he relates the visions. He says, these were the visions of my head upon my bed. I was watching, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. The height of it was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its heights reached to the heavens. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was plentiful. And there was food for all upon it. Under it, that is, under the tree, the beast of the field would take shade. And the birds of the heavens nested in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. In the visions of my head, upon my bed, I was watching, and behold, a holy angel came down from heaven. He cried out in a loud voice, and he said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, cast its leaves, scatter its fruit, and let the animals move away from under it, and the birds from its branches. However, leave its major roots in the ground, secure them with a band of iron and copper. It says, let the dew of the heavens wash over it, and let its lot be together with the beasts and the grass of the earth. They will change its heart from that of a man, and a beast's heart will be given to it. And this will take place over 7 periods, that is, 7 years will pass in time over these roots. Verse 14, this matter is decreed by the angels, and the sentence is by the word of the holy ones, so that all living beings may know that the Supreme One rules over the kingdom of man, giving it to whomever he wishes, and appointing the lowest of men over it. I like that phrase. Appointing over the kingdoms of men the lowest of them all. Now, I don't know how many leaders would like to hear that, but that was the dream and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar received. Verse 16. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was silent for a while, and his thoughts confounded him. Now, this does not mean that he didn't know what the meaning was. I think he was a little bit apprehensive on telling Nebuchadnezzar. The king exclaimed and said, Belshazzar, let the dream and its interpretation not bewilder you. Belshazzar replied and said, my lord, that simply means sir, may this dream be upon your foes and its interpretation upon your enemies. That was a way of saying, I wish this wasn't for you, but it really is. Verse 17. The tree that you saw which grew and became strong, whose heights reached the heavens and was visible to all the entire earth, whose leaves were beautiful and whose fruit was plentiful, with food for all upon it, under which dwelt the beasts of the field, and whose branches nested the birds of heaven, this tree is you, O king. You have grown and become powerful. Your greatness has grown and reached the sky, and your dominion is to the ends of the earth. And that which the king saw, the holy angel coming down from heaven, and said, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its major roots in the ground, secure it with a band of iron and copper, and its grass or its remnants of this tree shall be in the field. These remnants of the roots shall be washed over by the dew of the heaven, and its lot will be with the beasts of the field, And this will take place over seven periods, 7 years of time will pass over it. This is the interpretation. Now, Daniel restated it because he wanted the king to understand that he heard it, he understood it, he paid attention to it, and in the same way that he understood the dream properly, he also understands its interpretation. He says, verse 21, and this is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Supreme One that befalls man. Excuse me. It is the Supreme One, the decree of the Supreme One that befalls my Lord, the King. They will drive you from mankind. Your dwelling will be among the beasts of the field. They will feed you grass like oxen and wash you with the dew of heaven for 7 years. Until you recognize, and here's the key, until you recognize that the Supreme One rules over the kingdom of man and he gives it to whomever he wishes. Which simply means you didn't get this position because you deserved it. You didn't get this position because you were qualified. You got it at the result of the sovereignty of God, and this God you are not acknowledging as the Supreme One. Verse 23. As to that which they said to leave the major roots of the tree, your kingdom will remain for you after you recognize that heaven rules. Nevertheless, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Redeem your sin through righteousness and your iniquities through kindness to the poor. Perhaps there will be an extension to your tranquility. What Daniel was saying is this. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God judges sin, but there's also an aspect, a key aspect of the whole attributes of God, his nature, and that is he's merciful, he is long-suffering, he is patient, he is slow to anger, and he forgives. Now, what's interesting here is that he says, you're at a good time. If you repent, this good time can continue longer. It doesn't have to end in this way. Well, what an excellent opportunity to be given a second chance. But what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? Look with me to verse 25. All this befell King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking atop the royal palace of Babylon. Now, understand how this is being written to us. At the end of a year, 12 months, he was walking atop the royal palace, probably looking down, probably thinking about his, and I want to emphasize that, his kingdom. And notice what it says. The king exclaimed and said, is this not great Babylon, which I, and I want to emphasize that, which I have built up into a royal house, with my powerful strength for glorification of my splendor. Now, this is the exact opposite of repentance. The whole purpose of this dream, as we saw, was that he might recognize the Supreme One and understand that all of his kingdom is based from the power and the sovereignty of God to make a decision and allow Nebuchadnezzar to be king. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 25, 6, and especially verse 27, when he exclaimed and said, is this not great Babylon which I have built up into a royal house with my powerful strength for the glorification of my splendor? It shows in that 27th verse that he did not get it. He did not repent. He did not change his way of thinking. He does not change his behavior. And it says in verse 28, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. To you, King Nebuchadnezzar, we say, the kingdom has departed from you. We are driving you from mankind. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will feed you grass like oxen. 7 years will pass over you until you recognize the Supreme One rules over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wishes. At that moment, the decree befell Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from mankind. He ate grass like oxen. His body was washed over by the dew of heaven until his hair grew like eagle's feathers, his nails like birds. At the end of 7 periods of years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes to the heavens. My senses returned to me, and I blessed the Supreme One, and I praised and glorified the Eternal One, whose rule is an eternal rule, and whose kingdom is for all generations. All the inhabitants of the earth are reckoned as nothing. He acts according to his will with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now, it took 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar to realize the sanctification and the holiness of God, and to realize that his life was supposed to be lived in light of these truths. And we need to ask ourselves, are our lives being lived under the authority of God or not? Do these truths that Nebuchadnezzar just expounded to us, are these the truths that are reflected in our lives? That's the key. That's the purpose of prophecy. These are the principles that God wants to see developed in us if we're going to be ready to give testimony of Him when things get very difficult in this world, and they're going to. Notice that a time that took was 7 years, holiness, sanctification, purity. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was challenged with. It says in verse 33, "At that time my senses returned to me, and I returned to the glory of my kingdom. My appearance came back to me. My ministers and nobles sought me. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and additional greatness was given to me." Now, he was restored, and that's the nature of God. That's what we're seeing in this passage, that it's God's nature. It is his desire to be a God of renewal, a God of restoration, a God that although he tears down, he builds back up better. He tears down for a purpose so that he can establish something for a greater period of time, both in this age, and these things will have eternal consequences in the kingdom which is to come. He says in verse 34, and I believe this is a key word, he says, "Now." We might translate it in this way, "Finally." Finally, hopefully, Nebuchadnezzar got it. He learned it. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and glorify the King of heaven, whose actions are all in truth, whose paths are in justice, and who is able to humble those who walk proudly." And I believe he said that as a personal confession in regard to himself. That he was walking proudly, he was humbled, and now he's praising God for doing just that. You know, real spiritual maturity is when we understand the discipline of God in our life and we praise Him for it. That we want to learn the truth. And God, He'll be happy to share it with us in a very painless manner. He will educate us. He will teach us. He will grant us that wisdom and understanding. But if we reject it and His teaching, then God will give us some homework. And usually that homework is homework in a practical sense. That is, we have to go through some hardships. We have to be disciplined. We have to understand the consequences of that behavior so that we can repent and God will restore us. And in restoring us, because we become a I don't want to say better individual, but better equipped, better in our knowledge of truth, God can not only restore us to where we were, but he can take us to a higher place. It's that Hasidic principle that sometimes you need to go down in order to go up. It's like being on a trampoline. You have to go down, and then you come up higher. You go down, and you drop down further in that trampoline. You push that mattress down further, and then you're able to go up higher. Now, that's the normal process. But if we humble ourselves, if we listen to God, if we hear him, if we submit to him willfully, we don't need that yirida, we don't need that descent. God can just have, as Paul teaches us, this upward call, this upward walk, going higher and higher and higher without these low points in our life. Let's move on with the time that we have left to look a little bit at chapter 5. Now in chapter 5, as I said, Nebuchadnezzar is done. He had a son that was very wicked. We're not going to discuss him. We're going to move on to his grandson. And his grandson also had a name similar to what Daniel's Aramaic name was. Not Belshazzar, but Belshazzar, without the T sound. So King Belshazzar looked at verse 1. He did not learn from his grandfather's errors. He did not learn from his grandfather's experience. It says in verse 1 that King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine before 1,000 guests. While under the influence of wine, and that should tell us that we should guard ourselves from being under the influence of alcohol. It says, under the influence of wine, Belshazzar gave an order to bring the golden and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his, and although it says father, it means grandfather, had removed from the sanctuary that was in Jerusalem. And what we see here is Belshazzar is wanting to mock God. He's trying to lift himself up over the God of Israel, saying, I'm greater than you. These vessels that are reserved for your house, your temple, are now in my possession, and I'll use them for whatever purposes that I see fit. That's the context for what's going to happen here. It says here that he removed them from the sanctuary, his king's sanctuary, or his God's sanctuary, that he might use them for the kings and his nobles, his consorts, his concubines to drink from them. Verse 3. So they brought the golden vessels that they had removed from the sanctuary of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his cohorts, his concubines, all drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, silver, copper, iron, wood, and stone. They're saying, these are the gods that we like because we control them. These are the gods we praise because they do whatever we want. That's what idolatry is all about. It's about you being in control, and although you do things in a worshipful sense, what you're simply doing is just turning your own pagan desires and your practices and your sexual and sensual gratification into a religious activity according to your thoughts, when in reality, they're nothing more than sin. So they're praising their gods of wealth, of gold and silver, copper, iron, wood, and stone. And just then it says, look at verse 5, something took place. It says in verse 5, then fingers of a human hand came forth and wrote on the plaster wall of the king's palace. It says here that the king saw the palm of the hand that was writing, and the king's appearance thereupon changed, and his thoughts were bewildering to him. The belt around his waist opened, and his knees knocked one against the other. The king cried out to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the demonists. The king exclaimed to the sages of Babylon that any person who would read this writing and tell its interpretation would wear royal purple garments with a chain of gold upon his neck and would rule over one-third of the kingdom. Then all the king's sages came in, but they could not read the writing and make its interpretation known to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly bewildered, and the appearance changed upon him, and his nobles were confounded. It says, verse 10, as a consequence of these words of the kings and his nobles, the queen came into the banquet hall. The queen exclaimed and said, "May the king live forever. Do not be bewildered, nor let your appearance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of, once again, always the holy God, in whom your father, literally grandfather's days, was brilliant in understanding, and whose wisdom is like the wisdom of God." It says here, King Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, made him chief of the necromancers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the demonists. Since extraordinary or an extraordinary spirit of intelligence and understanding, and for interpreting dreams and solving riddles and resolving all difficulties, have been found in this man who's called Daniel, who the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be called, and he will relate the interpretation. Now, that's what happens here, where all the other sages had their opportunity, and I think that's the norm that we talked about earlier on in this lesson. So it says in verse 13, look at it. Daniel was brought before the king, and the king spoke up and said to Daniel, "You are Daniel from among the people of the exile of Judah, whom the king, my father," literally grandfather, "brought from Judah. I've heard about you and the spirit of God that is in you, that the brilliance and the understanding and the extraordinary wisdom that are found in you. The sages, the astrologers, who are now brought before me to read the writing and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not do so. They could not make known to me the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard now about you, that you are able to provide interpretation and resolve difficulties. Now, if you are able to read the writing and make its interpretation known to me, you will wear the royal purple garments, and a chain of gold will be placed upon your neck, and you will rule one third of my kingdom. Verse 17. I love this part. Then Daniel replied and said before the king, "Let your gifts remain yours, and give your rewards to others. But nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and make his interpretation known." Once again, Daniel is saying, "I don't do these things, and I will not do these things for personal profit. It's not about me, it's about you knowing the truth, O king. You need to be convicted by your actions. You need to know the supreme God. You need to understand the source of my abilities." And therefore, he says in verse 18, look at it. "You, O king, the supreme God, has given kingship, greatness, honor, and majesty, just as he did to Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather. And because of the greatness that he gave to him, all peoples, nations, and languages used to tremble and be frightened before him. Whomever he wished, he would kill, and whomever he wished, he would keep alive. Whomever he wished, he would raise up, and whomever he wished, he would put down. But when his heart grew proud and his spirit was hardened to rebel, he was deposed from his royal throne and honor was taken from him. He was driven from mankind and his heart was made like that of a beast's heart. His dwelling was with the wild animals of the field. He ate grass like an oxen. His body was washed over with the dew of heaven until he recognized the supreme God over whom rules the kingdom of men. And whoever he wishes, he appoints over it. But you, his son, Belshazzar," literally grandson, "did not humble your heart, although you knew all of this. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house were brought before you, and you and your nobles, your cohorts, your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the God of silver and gold and copper and iron and wood and stone, which does not see nor hear or know anything. but the God in whose hands is your soul, to whom all your ways belong, you have not glorified. Thus the palm of the hand which was sent before him and inscribed this writing. This is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the manner. Mene means counted. God has counted the years of your kingship, and he has terminated. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed in the scales and found lacking. Peres, broken up. Your kingdom has been broken up and will be given to Media and to Persia. Then Belshazzar gave the command that they clothe Daniel in the royal purple with a chain of gold on his neck. And they proclaimed about him that he would rule one third of the kingdom. That very night, however, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and he was no more. What we see here in this simple account in chapter 5 is that although Nebuchadnezzar took the time to share his experience with his son and grandson, although all these things were known, he did not respond to them. That is Belshazzar. And again, I am forced to ask you and ask myself, are we putting into action the truth that God is making us aware of? Are we people who humble ourselves before the living God, realizing that what we have, God has provided? Do we walk daily with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for the places we live, the clothes we have, the food that we can partake of, the families that God has blessed us with, the friends, the jobs, whatever? Do we walk with a sense of gratitude? Do we walk with the understanding that all depends upon him and that we should think of ourselves as his servants? Are we humble people or are we people that God is getting ready to humble? These are the questions that the book of Daniel keeps posing to us, because there's coming a time, and I believe that time is soon, when God is going to do a marvelous work in this world. He is going to bring his throne in the heaven to earth. He is going to establish his kingdom. And he wants us to be ready for that and to serve him by serving others and helping them prepare for the reality of this coming kingdom. Now, what we're going to do as we conclude this time of study, what we're going to do tomorrow in the morning, is look at chapter 6. And we're going to see that the rule of the Babylonians have come to an end, just like God has prophesied, and there's going to be a new king, a Mede by the name of Darius, and he is going to come and rule, and he is going to be someone that Daniel once again has a sphere of influence. And as we conclude today, I want to encourage you to think about the people that God has put in your life, and God wants you to influence them for his plan, his purposes, and influence them with his truth. Daniel was someone who always took advantage, always understood that his life was a witness, that his words were a testimony. And the things that God gave to him were not just for himself, but that he should share them with others and impact others so that we might see that kingdom expand. God has given to me, God has given to you, to each person, the wonderful opportunity to serve him. And in serving him, we grow closer to him. We get to know him better. And that knowledge of the living God will be the greatest impact in changing your life and bringing you to a greater, greater degree of purity and holiness in your life. And as we move in that direction, let me tell you, life becomes interesting. Life becomes full. Life becomes satisfying. And you begin to see the hand of God, just as we saw in this account in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. We begin to see the hand of God at work around us. Have a good evening. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock.